In 1910, there was a lady named Sonora Dodd in Spokane, Washington. She was sitting in a church service on Mother's Day, and as she was listening to a sermon about mothers, she thought, what about her father? Her father was a Civil War veteran. Her mom had died earlier in life, so for all the years of her life and the years of her siblings, they had been brought up by their father. He was a devout and godly man. She thought it would be a wonderful thing to have a special time to honor her father and all the fathers. Because he was born in the month of June, she was able to have a special day honoring her father on the third Sunday of June in 1910, Spokane, Washington. 56 years later, in 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed the proclamation of declaring that the third Sunday in June would be set aside for Father's Day, a day when we would recognize and honor and pay tribute to our earthly fathers. So with the help of the Lord this morning, that's what I would like to focus on, and I would actually like to be looking at this side of the service this morning, of the pews. I see fathers, grandfathers, and I see young men that, Lord willing, maybe one day would become fathers. With the help of the Lord, there was a portion of Scripture that came to mind that I thought was a good portion of Scripture that we know about. It's found in Luke chapter 15. The story is about the prodigal son, and in that story there are three characters. Two brothers and the father. And we'll be talking a little bit about the father because today's Father's Day, we'll focus on him. But before we do that, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house of worship. We're thankful, Lord, for your words that have been penned down, words that we can look at, words that can encourage and uplift us, and Lord, that we can focus our thoughts on you, our Heavenly Father, the one that gives all good gifts, that loves his children, and Lord, that cares for all of us. So we want to thank you for that and just ask and pray that you would be in our midst this morning. Be with me, Lord. Give me the thoughts upon my hearts and the words upon my lips to speak your truth and love. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15. The portion of scripture of the parable son, however, we're not going to be focusing on the sons as much as we are maybe the thoughts of the father. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted on substance and righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, no man gave him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what these things mean. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A very well-known portion of scripture for all of us. I thought about this portion of scripture. It doesn't really give us a whole lot of insight on the dad, but it does on one hand. And the portion of scripture is actually one that gives us a bit of resemblance of who Christ is, who God is, and what he's done for us. And as I was thinking about Father's Day, as I said, my thoughts came to the young men that are in our church here. I'm thinking about those that aren't fathers yet, but Lord willing, would like to be fathers one day. And there were a bunch of questions that went through my mind. And I thought of myself as a father when Julie and I got married over 35 years ago. Thank you, sweetheart. I thought, when Eric was born, the oldest, as a father, and we think about, what we want to be as a father. So if I ask you, men, what is your definition, or what is your ideal thought of being a father? How would you like to see yourself as being a father? Maybe you haven't thought about that. Maybe you thought, okay, my parents, my father, I like the things that my father taught me. And as I was thinking about my father as well and our families, I was thinking, we're raised in a different time. Being a good father today may have been different than being a good father 30 years ago. Or 40 years ago, or maybe someone that was perhaps going through World War II, or like we had the war in Yugoslavia, the Partizani War that our fathers were so much persecuted with. What was considered a good father then, as opposed to what is considered a good father today? We have an idea. And then once we have our children and life goes on and circumstances change, the question is, do we still live up to that idea of being a good father? And as I talked about society today, talking about the times that we live in today, living in a society where we're increasingly devaluing masculinity and manhood. And it's no exaggeration that manhood is under attack and is certainly being redefined. Kids are being brainwashed to accept that there are many different genders. Oh, not just a male and a female, but there's a whole bunch, and they want to be called in many different ways. They, them, it, and X, Y, Z, and everything else as that goes along. And then you look at society, and you look at how many broken homes there are. I came across some stats that I'd like to read for you. These are actually from 2019 that were very interesting. In 2019, it was stated that 63% of suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% with behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent chemical abuse patients in drug centers are from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youths in prisons are from fatherless homes. Now, I think these stats maybe have changed since 2019, but still, even in 2019, these numbers are pretty staggering. That's not to say, and that's not to set aside mothers. The mother's role is very important, and it's not a matter of one role being more important than the other. God has designed the role to serve in this fashion, that's together they reflect and nurture the children to the heart of God. That's not to say there are circumstances where perhaps a father has passed away or a mother has passed away and the father has raised the children or the mother has raised the children. But truly, God ordained from the beginning that a family is a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. Where the father is indifferent, inadequate, or plainly absent, the task of maturing in a responsible manner, a child becomes much harder for the child. There was another study by Promise Keepers, the Baptist Press, and the European studies done in Switzerland that says if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. The goal of the statistic is not to dishearten anyone, but that there's an expectation when both husband and wife attend church, 75% of the children will become regular attendants. Men, we can produce children, but that doesn't make us a father. You can be a male, but that doesn't make you a man. On the other hand, as a father, you implement morals and standards. But on the other hand, being a dictatorial, high-minded, unkind, unwise man without operating in humility doesn't help the situation either. As a parent, if you love, do you think that you will influence your child? If you love your child, do you think you will influence your child? And see, that is, I think, what is the more of the key as a parent and a father influencing their children. Doing the things that the children love to do. Being there when the children are growing up and influencing them and guiding them and nurturing them and mentoring them. You can love your child, but not influence them. But there are parents that love their children and influence them. And the influence is time. Influencing our children, being there for our children, is giving up of our time. Love plus time equals an influential relationship. You cannot have an influential relationship with your children, men, if you do not spend time with them. I look back at my lives with my boys and think of the things that they did and they wanted to do. Of course, I'm thankful that what they wanted to do, I wanted to do as well. So I can't say that it was much of a burden. We loved to fish. We bought a boat. We loved to go dirt bike riding and camping. And these are things that I also like to enjoy. But I was there with them. Because if I wasn't there with them, somebody else would have been there with them. And if somebody else is going to be there with them, somebody else is going to influence them in a manner that would not be pleasing or would not be godly. So when you think about what you would like to be as a father or a dad, my recommendation to you, and I had this conversation with another young man at work, is that whatever the child wants to get involved with, that you get involved with it, that you're there, that you do those things. Because if you're not going to influence them, somebody else will. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way that he or she should go. Train up a child. Fathers and mothers, you be the first child's teacher. You teach them, not somebody else. In 2 Corinthians 3 also tells us that, it teaches us that we who know how to live like in a godly manner need to do that. We need to be that example to our children. And as I was reading this, I thought, as a minister, my children are watching me preach. They're hearing me preach. They're watching me live my life, and they are aware of the moments when they do not match. Because oftentimes I hear, Pastor Dave, should you be doing that? But this is the relationship that I have with my children, that they can say that to me, that they can tell me that. And as dads, and not just that I'm being a preacher, a minister here, that you as a father and you as a mother need to exemplify a good life. Also, you as a father need to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 teaches us that. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle to find work. But still, as a father, it's your responsibility to provide for the family. Spend time with your children. Because the time you spend with them is not empty time. Dads, one of the characteristics that you have to have is compassion. And that goes to this portion of scripture which we read. The portion of scripture which we read this morning about a father and two sons, and the younger son wanted to take what was his, which actually wasn't according to the Levitical law. The oldest son gets the inheritance. He gives the inheritance to the younger son so that the younger son can go and do whatever he wants with it. We don't get a whole lot of insight, being it's a parable. Christ doesn't tell us a lot about the father. How the father felt. Was he angry? Was he sad? Was he hurting? And then we see when the son came back after he spent all his money and just on partying when everything ran out. And the son finally came to his senses and said, I'm going to go back to my father. And as he comes back there, he says, from afar off, the father sees him and runs to him. The father runs to the child. This is an example of God and his love for you and me. God sending his son for your sins and my sins. He is coming to us. Because the dad, or the father in this portion of scripture, had compassion and loved his children, or loved his son. Scripture is full of advice, dads. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 teaches, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the wayside and when you lie down and when you rise. You see, this is a commandment that was given to fathers to pass on to their children. Words that I command you that today shall be on your heart, you should teach them diligently to your children. I look back at my life and how much time did I spend teaching my children? How much time did Julie spend teaching the children? And being that I was at work, most of the time she was at home and she spent a lot of time doing that. Talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the wayside and when you lie down and when you rise. And sometimes, and when I read this again, I look at my life again and say, you know, I've come short in this area. To continually and constantly teach them and tell them. But we're thankful by the grace of God that all our children have answered the call, God's call, and accepted them as their Savior and are part of the family. Parents, 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, here for the third time I'm writing to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Ephesians 6:1-3 teaches us, says, the children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We talked about man losing their masculinity and their being head of the house. 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife and her husband, and he's the head of wife is her, the head of her, his wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then as our children grow older, we have a responsibility in nurturing them as well. Proverbs 13:24 teaches us, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And I think of the form of discipline nowadays is compared to when I was growing up. I've often said that with me and my brothers, if my brother did something, we all got in trouble and we'd say, well, Dad, I didn't do it. He goes, okay, that's for next time. Guess what? Next time came around, you got it again. But they disciplined us. Do not withhold discipline for a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You will save his soul. So what does it take to be that perfect father, that good father? Unless you have a relationship with God, unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never know. You see, because he is our example. He's our perfect example. When we need instructions on how and what to do, it's there in Scripture. I'm reminded of Hebrews 4, I believe, where it says, we have not a high priest who hasn't been tempted in any points like we are, yet he is without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. I don't know that there's an age limit that we stop going to Christ or stop going to God for help. Fathers, it's not easy. It can be very challenging. And then when the children get older, it gets even more challenging. Many of you probably have heard, many years ago I heard, I was listening to an adolescent psychiatrist, it's like Dr. Dobson, I think those of you that are Christian, psychiatrist. Yeah? Psychiatrist. And he says, you know, when you have a child, the child, when they're young, up until about 15, 16, they absorb everything that you tell them. Mom and dad can do no wrong. They know everything. If there's an issue or problem, I can go to them and I can talk to them, and they've got the answers, and they know it. 15, 16, 17, all of a sudden, you're not that smart anymore. They know more than you. You haven't gone through what I have gone through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the feelings that I have. You don't know what's happening in my life. The reality is, I look around. We've all been there. And at about 25, 30, they kind of grow out of that phase. And then they think, you know what? Mom and dad really weren't that dumb after all. And then they come back around and ask advice from the parents. I'm going to wrap up here, men. Fathers, we all have fathers. We have grandfathers. Grandfathers that taught our fathers. Fathers that have taught us. To be the perfect father, we have a perfect example, and that's Scripture. That's God our Father. Will we ever come close to that? Probably not. Or I'd say many times we think, you know what, we failed in this area or that area. But the beauty of it is that we have God our Father that we can go to. And we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I only heard that one time coming from a man's mouth. Probably about 3 years ago, I was in the service drive, and a young man pulls up with his car, and he needs to get the vehicle serviced. I wasn't really paying attention who he was, and I hear him on the phone, but Abba, but Abba, but Abba. The dad was mentoring the child on what needs to be done to the vehicle and to have the vehicle serviced, and obviously the young man didn't want to spend the money on it. But the word Abba is an endearing word, but it's Father. And we have that access to God. We have that access to Christ where we can call him Abba, Father, and find help in time of need. Men will never be the perfect father, but we need to be there for our children. We need to influence our children. We need to talk with our children. We need to spend time with our children. And we need to mentor our children. Are there things that we're going to do that our children don't like? Absolutely. Are our children going to do things that we don't like? Absolutely. But we still have compassion. And we still love them and we still care for them. Remember our fathers. But to be the father that God wants us to be, let's look into the Scripture and let's see if we can exemplify what God wants in our lives towards our children. May God bless his word.